Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this morning to be here. We thank you for the Word of God and the wonder that it is to know that you speak to us through these things that were recorded so many years ago by your faithful servants. And your Spirit continues to be at work to bring into the understanding of the church the things that you would have us know, the revelation that you've given to us about yourself, about our world, about our own lives, about the end for all things, to bring about your glory. We pray that you would give us help and grace as we look into the Word, and you know our weaknesses, you know our struggles to even be faithful to put to practice the things that we know well. We ask for grace then as we consider this morning in this text the things that you have for us, and we ask for your blessing in that. And we again pray for those of us that believe that we would be encouraged and strengthened, and those who may be here unconverted, that you would be at work in them to bring about salvation in your time and in your way. But we pray that you would show them mercy and grace and draw them to yourself. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, read with me, then we're going to... I'm going to go back and start in chapter 3, verse 10, and read for a little ways just to get the context, and we'll be in the first few verses of chapter 4 this morning. Chapter 3, verse 10... Paul says to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Over the years with my work in the Boy Scouts, I had the opportunity on a number of occasions to watch a young man receive the Eagle Scout Award, which in the program is the highest rank you can achieve. It is the biggest honor in scouting. And at the ceremony, when they present these young men with this award, they really make a special occasion about it. In scouting, as you progress, you can receive badges and various ranks, and they have what they call a court of honor, where those things are given to the boys and they show their progress. But when it comes to the rank of eagle, that isn't done just at a normal court of honor. They hold a special and separate eagle court just for that occasion. And one of the neat things during the ceremony is they have the young man stand up, and he's given what is called an eagle charge. And it basically encourages that young man to the good and honorable things that you've learned from scouting to continue that on with your life. And now you represent a very small percentage of scouts that have made it to this highest level, and you have a responsibility to do that. And then there is, as a part of the charge, there is kind of the eagle oath or the eagle promise that is made. And at that moment, they ask all the men and boys, anyone who's ever received that rank of eagle, who are in attendance, to stand with this person and make that same pledge and commitment to live in a way consistent with the ideals of being an Eagle Scout. And as I've observed those occasions, and it's we don't overplay it as being noble and the kind of things that we would pursue in Christianity, but it is a nice moment to see people who have a commitment to a kind of noble way of life that scouting would present, to stand up and say, this is how I want to live, and this is what I'm being charged with that I will do. And then to have all those be the old men that are in attendance, or other young men who have received that award, to see that same kind of affirmation. There's a charge there. There is an expectation on these individuals that they will continue to carry on with the things that they have learned and been taught and been groomed in. And it serves as a very nice moment of commitment, and just it's a nice ceremony. What the Apostle Paul does with Timothy here, he comes to this place in chapter 4 where he gives Timothy a moment of charge, a moment of Timothy, and based on all the things that you've learned, and even in the last couple of weeks as we looked at Paul reminding him, you've learned from the scriptures, from an early age, Timothy, what it is that you need to be believing. And you've heard from me, you've followed my life and my teachings and the way that I've conducted myself. You've seen it. And earlier in the letter, Timothy, I've laid hands upon you and prayed upon you, and you've received your spiritual giftedness in your ministry, and you need to continue on with that. Maybe there's that sense, as we've talked about, that Timothy is beginning to falter a little bit. Timothy, you don't have a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power and of love and of self-discipline, or the kind of control, if you will, that will allow you to go forward in the power of the Spirit and do these things. And so as he nears the end of this letter to Timothy, he says very pointedly in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you, and we could even put Timothy there. It would be that emphatic. In fact, the way that Paul says it, we could translate it, I myself charge you, which we don't need to translate it that way, but the idea is Paul is emphasizing, I'm imploring you. I'm sincerely and seriously calling upon you to answer this charge. I, your apostle, I, your mentor in ministry, I, the one that has called you my beloved son, I am charging you with this. And of course, we know that this is directed specifically toward Timothy. He is charging a man of God. He is charging a elder in the church, a pastor in the church, to a particular kind of function in the church. A particular specific kind of ministry to go forward with for the sake of Christ and the gospel, for the sake of the church. And so as we look at this, and the direct application, of course, is to those of us who preach, to those of us who are called as elders and pastors in the church, is this is the kind of thing by which we ought to be measured. Because this is the call of Christ's apostle upon the man who bears spiritual responsibility in the church. So in part, at least, as we look at this, this is what we need to expect from our preachers. This kind of devotion, this kind of commitment, this kind of effort. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. How does this apply to me? Well, first of all, you have the understanding and the knowledge of what it is I need, how I need to evaluate preachers, how I need to consider, how I need to encourage preachers. And I know then, according to the scriptures, when they're falling short and where they're falling short. That I might pray for them, that I might encourage them, that I might spur them on to greater godliness, greater service in the church. And you also know then what kind of things to avoid. If you see very different things in a preacher than this, then that's your clue to say, okay, this may not be the kind of person that I want to sit under to receive instruction and spiritual guidance for them because it needs to be consistent with what the scriptures say. But not just that, if this is what the elders of the church, the pastors of the church, need to be committed to, where is it that you can take this kind of thing and apply it to your own life? While you may not be called to be a preacher, you are a child of God. You are a redeemed soul if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go out into a world of darkness, and you go into a world where Christ is not known or Christ is not beloved. Or Christ seems wrong to them. Just as we read in John this morning, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. The light came into the world, and the world did not comprehend it. We then, as believers, we then as Christians, we then as followers of Christ who have the Spirit of God abiding in us, go out into a world where we appear incongruent in the same kind of way Christ didn't fit in the world. And we have the light of God in us as Christ was the light. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? And so we need to be aware as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I navigate in my life in the midst of the world, I have the opportunity and the occasion to be a testimony. And if the scripture says that we always need to be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us, that means that there are moments, there are times when we are specifically talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me and how he has taken me from being a sinner who was in rebellion against him to being now one who is formerly a sinner, and if you will, a recovering sinner, and someone who is seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with my whole life. And that's my responsibility. Excuse me, that's your responsibility. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we must promote the Lord Jesus in how we live and how we speak. And so while the preacher may have the distinct and privileged opportunity to get up and announce and proclaim in a formal kind of way and enabled in a special way to do that kind of thing, there is a sense in which your life, if I can use the term, should preach. Where your testimony is made known. Where you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you may not be a preacher, but you are born from above. You have been made new that you might have a testimony to the reality of God. And so this morning, then, as we look at this passage, I want to make some, we're going to have two phases of notes, I suppose you could say. First, we're going to look at specific things about preaching, three things that this text teaches us about preaching, and then some things that this text teaches us about preachers. The first thing that we will note that it teaches us about preaching is that there must be preaching. Number one, there must be preaching. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And Paul says this, he's not doing this lightly. He says, I'm calling basically as a witness before God and before Jesus Christ, who is coming again and is the judge of all things. This isn't kind of a negotiable thing that he's saying to Timothy. Timothy, I'm asking you to be a preacher. No, it's already been established that he is a preacher, that he already has those gifts. He has been enabled by the Lord. He's been gifted by God. It's been recognized. The apostle has laid hands upon Timothy and said, this is what God is doing. This is what God has an intention for you. So it's not, Timothy, would you please preach? It's Timothy, as a preacher, do what you are to do. There isn't an option here. This is to go and preach. This is why he calls God as witness and the Lord Jesus as witness to this. This is something, hey, as God is my witness, this is what you must be doing. There isn't any wiggle room here. And so in the Church of Jesus Christ, then, we need to remember that one of the things that the Church of Jesus Christ does is proclaim the truth. So just to think about preaching the word, Lynn, then we'll look at these couple of words. The idea of preaching here is the sense of being a herald, someone who goes and announces about it. And it's not just the revealing of the announcement. That's kind of maybe another New Testament word for preaching. But this one here is focused on the action, the announcing of it, the proclaiming of it. In other words, something needs to be going out. A message must be going out from the church through the preachers that people need to hear. You're not going to have a herald. There's no point for a herald if there's not people to receive the herald, if there's not people to hear, if there's not people to understand and do that. And so the idea is then, hey, this preaching must go on. Now, we can look around, and you know where you work, and you know where you live, and where you go to school, and all those things, all the places we navigate, and we understand there's no shortage of people that need to hear the truth of the gospel. We want to be behind in every way, as Christians, the proclamation of the Word of God. And especially as we go to see, we're in desperate times as far as preaching goes. Because of what it's going to say, it does in this text, that people are going to pile up for themselves teachers that just scratch their ear in the way that they're looking to be scratched. We'll get to that in a minute. But he's also just gotten through saying to Timothy in the verses at the end of the last chapter that you know that there's going to be a kind of corruption. Early, actually, in the last chapter, know this, chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it goes on a little bit more. This is the world of sinful men and women. Let's not forget that as sin progressed in the early days of mankind's history, that the Lord comes down and says, look what they do. Look what they band together to do. And they're building the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves. Not existing in creation as a means to bring glory to God as unique and special creatures that bear God's image. Not glorifying God in the way that we were made to glorify God, but rather glorying ourselves and pursuing all kinds of wickedness. And so that the scripture says that and every intent of their heart was only evil always. That's a little redundant, isn't it? But it's certainly emphatic. And we as a race are corrupt in our sin. We're sad, and God, in response to that, is a demonstration of his distaste and displeasure of mankind's sin, said, I regret. And he put it in those terms. I regret that I have made man, and he made plans to destroy everything but one family and the animals that were saved on the ark. My friends, that's so severe. That's not just a bedtime story. That truly transpired. We were just told last week that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's his very word coming out. And he tells us, I destroyed the world except for one family and a boat full of animals. It all went. They all perished because sin is detestable. That's the reality. And so the world needs the proclamation of the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality of forgiveness that only comes through Christ. And the promise of heaven that is able to be had by sinners who are redeemed by the grace of God through the loveliness of our Lord Jesus. We have a hopeful message. We have the only true hope of a message that is there. So Timothy, preach the word. It has to be preached. There's no other way for men and women to be saved unless the gospel is preached. Preach the word. It must be preached. The second thing that we learn about preaching is this, that it must be propositional. What do you mean by that? You propose somebody. I'm proposing a statement of truth, and it needs to be received. It's propositional in the sense is, thus says the Lord. Is there a right or wrong, Pastor? Well, let's look at the Bible, and God says, this is right, and he says, this is wrong. And it is a proposition of truth. It's very interesting to hear philosophers talk about what they call our society now that is rejecting propositional truth. Postmodern culture that doesn't really want to say, well, it's all kind of relative. You know, that works for you, but that's not really what works for me. Some of us have had the experience of sharing the gospel with somebody and being excited to tell them of what the Lord has done and how I've been transformed, to hear them say, well, that sounds really nice for you, but that's not something for me. And the reality is the claim of the gospel is exclusive. And it's necessary, and everybody is bound by the same thing. If you don't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and one who paid for sin on the cross and rose again from the dead to give eternal life, if you don't believe in that Savior, then there is no salvation. And we proclaim something that seems, well, that doesn't sound very accepting. That doesn't sound very welcoming of other perspectives. That doesn't sound very tolerant of somebody else that might have a different perspective upon what God wants. That's true. It's not. There is a proposed truth, and anything contrary to that truth is, well, contrary to that truth. You're either going to accept what God announces to you through the Word of God, or you're not. And the job of the preacher and the job of preaching is to declare, this is what God says. This is what he's laid out in his Word as to how we must obey and how we must live, what we ought not to do, how we can worship him, how we can have access to them, how we can be forgiven, how we can have eternal life. All of those things are categorically propositional. We say there's one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Well, Pastor, are you saying that millions of Hindus and Buddhists who do not put their faith in Christ, if they die, are going to perish? Yes. That's what I'm saying. And it's not because we are any better than them, but that God has had mercy upon us and has put us in a position to hear the proclamation of his truth. And by his grace, through the faith that he has given, we have believed. And it's the only way. That doesn't sound very accepting. That doesn't sound very pluralistic. That doesn't sound like you're being a very good world citizen. No, I'm just believing what God has declared. We have to preach it. It must preach. And we must preach the propositional truth about the Bible. We can't equivocate on it. We can't back off on it. We have to announce what the truth is. And the truth, especially in a culture where that can't receive light well, is going to seem foul. When the light comes in, it exposes the darkness. Exposes what's there in the darkness. And that's not pleasant. And then there's the demand of a God that says it must be this way upon proud human hearts that say, but I don't want it to be that way. And how many of us can know this on a small scale with our own sin, that we know that God doesn't want me to respond in this way to this person, but I really want to. God does not want me to have this thing. It's not good for me, but I really, really want it. I've been offended and everything in me wants to have some kind of response and retaliation. And I understand that wouldn't honor the Lord Jesus. We get it on those levels. And we have a world full of people that don't have the self-control, that portion of the fruit of the Spirit that God has brought to us, and they're going to be responding in any way they can. This is why he says to Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will have some persecution. It's just the nature of things. It is the way of it. But we must preach it. We must preach the truth. And I would add to that the third thing, that we must preach the whole truth. There are some things that we don't like to say about Christianity. There are some things that we don't like to say about what we believe because it makes people uncomfortable. Makes us uncomfortable sometimes. It certainly puts us in hot water. Have you ever been out at a restaurant in public with other Christians and it comes to a certain topic that the world isn't too keen that we hold that particular perspective and we drop our voices to a whisper? Because we don't want to be overheard. And that's very understandable, but we need to be people who stand for the truth and the entire truth. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, he is about to, he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. Luke records this, that we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, and there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us in Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios, and the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogolium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He knew he'd get delayed and involved with people there. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house." There's an example of it. He proclaimed to them, and he taught publicly, didn't hold anything back. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go, bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He's compelled to go. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And then he makes this amazing statement. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. It's the last time I'll see you, he says. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I haven't left any stone unturned. I've told you everything. I'm innocent of wherever you go from here, it's not on me, it's on you, because I have declared to you the entire counsel of God. We must preach everything. It's been my experience over the years as I sit in my office and counsel some people that oftentimes there is crisis. Not always, but oftentimes there's crisis that has brought them in. And it's so often a sweet time before the Lord that I believe there's good ministry. But there's also those times where people come in and they say, "Pastor, can you help me with this? Or can you help us with this?" And I say, "Okay, well, the only help I can be to you is to sit down with the scriptures. Well, what does the scripture have to say about this?" I mean, I'm no life genius. I'm not a life coach, right? I point people to the scriptures and say, this is what the Lord has said about those things. And there's been those times where we've gone over and we've gotten to a certain point, and I realize from the scriptures, they've just heard something that they don't want to hear. They were looking for me to say this or that, and what I gave to them was something that they didn't want to hear. And so often that's the last time I see them. Why is that? I mean, maybe sometimes it's me, but when you don't want to submit yourself to all of the counsel of God, you flee. You run. And you have the experience as a believer, and I have the experience. There's times where we read the scripture and we go, "Oh, that stung." And the Lord pricks our heart, or he reveals he kind of brings us a little Nathan and says, "You're the man. You're the sinner like that," right? And points out to us, and yet his wounds are faithful to us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our friend. His Spirit abides in us. And sometimes we're wounded by the scripture, but it's for our good. And sometimes you sit, and I've had the experience, I've talked to other preachers, and they have the experience, and we kind of chuckle because people come up and they'll say things like, "How did you know I was wrestling with that?" I'll give you, this is an insider secret. I have no idea. that you're wrestling with that. If the Spirit of God does that in your life, then praise the Lord. Right? I don't have a crystal ball in your life. Now, maybe I suspect things at times, but the Lord knows I don't. And it's my responsibility before the Scriptures not to try to figure out what does this person need to hear, or what do they, it is to say, no, what does God say? This is what He says. And what the Spirit of God then does that among you with that is the Spirit's business. Now, I try as a faithful, sensitive shepherd to have some kind of understanding of where you are, that I might have a fruitful, helpful ministry to you when I preach. But the job is really, this is what God says in His Word. And then the Holy Spirit helps apply that balm to where you need it. This is why we must preach the truth and all the truth. And if I don't preach the whole truth, shame on me. I'm accountable for that. And so is every preacher. But we must preach. We must preach the propositions of God's truth so that it can be received. And we must preach it all. We must preach the whole counsel. Well, that's the preaching. Now let's take a look at the preacher. He says to Timothy, "Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." Number one, the preacher needs to take the opportunities to preach. The word here for "be ready" is the idea of standing over. A little bit later in verse six in this chapter, look with me there. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." Or some versions, "The time of my departure has come." That idea for "come" there, that "hand," is the same word for "it's standing over." The time of my departure is ready. It's standing over me. It's ready to happen. And that's the same term that's right here for "be ready." In other words, stand over, be ready in season and out of season. So when the preacher sees the opportunity to declare the truth of God's word, you're ready to do it. In season and out of season means when it's suitable and when it seems right, and even when it doesn't seem or feel right. This is really a convenient and nice, comfortable opportunity for me to share this truth with you. Well, here's a very inconvenient and awkward and difficult time for the truth, but this is what God says. In season and out of season. And there are times, I'm sure, as a preacher, as one who counsels people from the Word of God, I'm sure there's moments when I'm more out of season than I need to be. It might be more awkward or more uncomfortable because somehow I'm in the way. But the church needs preachers who will, in or out of season, convenient or inconvenient, who will declare to the people of God the truth of God's word. That's what we want from our preachers. We need to have that. Preachers need to be taking opportunities and being faithful with them. So, number one, a preacher needs to take opportunities to preach. And then it says the preacher needs to convince. And I would say a preacher, number two, needs to refute wrong. The "convince" here can be translated convict or to refute. The idea is something needs to be pointed out as wrong. There needs to be a different conviction about this. There needs to be a refutation of something that is being advanced. And so, hey, pastor, I read this book or I heard this. Oh, no, that's incorrect, because this is what the Lord says here. Now, it's easy to come off as show off, know-it-all. I get this, but you don't get this. And so you pray for humility and a way to interact with people that isn't that. But the preacher's job is to correct with the Word of God. Not because the preacher is superior, but because the Word of God must be abided by. And so where there are things that are incorrect and need refuting, the ministry of the preacher should have that. And it's not a matter that preachers are running around trying to, how can I hammer them today? What nails are sticking up so I can pound them down? Yeah, that's not what the job is. But there are times when the nails are sticking up and they need to be pounded down. And not in a mean or unkind way, but because that's the ministry of the Word of God, so that things are the way that God wants them to be. So preachers need to take their opportunities to preach, and they need to refute wrong. And thirdly, preachers need to warn. Preachers need to warn. Convince and rebuke. The idea of rebuke here isn't so much the correction of, hey, there's danger that way. There's trouble that way. There's potential hurt in that direction. And so let us listen to what God says that we might avoid that. That we might be rebuked from a way that is going to cause us difficulty or harm or problems. The preacher needs to take opportunities to preach, and he needs to refute wrong, and he needs to warn of danger. And fourth, he needs to urge to the right. Urge to the right way. He needs to exhort people to be in the right direction. Convince, rebuke, exhort. It's a very interesting word where it talks about both urging and exhorting, but also kind of begging and entreating. And maybe even a little bit of consoling. The idea here is not just to puff up for no direction, just to make everybody feel good, but to make them feel good so that they are urged in the right direction. And it's not just about even really making them feel good, but it's about the urging and the exhorting, the pleading with people, say, this is what God says. Let's move in this direction to honor him and to please him and not just get distracted by something else. And urging and exhorting to the right way. So preachers should take opportunities to preach in season and out of season. He needs to refute wrong. He needs to warn and caution about danger and error. Fourth, he needs to urge or exhort to the right way. And number five, the last one we'll look at this morning, he needs to patiently teach. Preach the word, verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. It governs all of the other four. With all patience. This is a patience that is the kind of patience that endures up under hardship. And you shouldn't sense from your preacher a sense of impatience. Or a sense of frustration. Or anything that resembles like, when are you going to get this? Will you stop bugging me? Haven't I told you enough times? That's not the kind of thing that you want from your preacher, because God calls the preacher to be one who exercises, good translation, long suffering. He's long in suffering you. And we trust out of affection for the Lord and for you. And we don't always do the most excellent on this as preachers. But the preacher, as he preaches, because we understand that things are going to be hard and the Word of God isn't always easily assimilated in life, and sometimes there needs to be major adjustments and confession, and sometimes there just plain needs to be time to wait upon the Spirit of God to do the work in the hearts of people. So a preacher needs to have long suffering with the church. Patiently do this. And with all patience, and with all teaching. It's the word for doctrine. In other words, in every way, a preacher can see you indoctrinated in the truth of God's word. That's what a preacher has in mind. As I'm in the program at school, it's been interesting to talk with preachers and how preachers think. When we're out and just doing, if you will, non-church stuff, we still think like preachers. We read something or we see something and say, oh, that's a great illustration of godly joy. Or that's a really great but bad example of selfishness in the way that that parent treated that child right then. We're always thinking of things in that kind of way. And it's because of what God has called us to do that needs to be always teaching. With all patience and teaching, bear with them. Look for opportunities. Warn them. Urge them. And friends, this is such a sweet thing for the church of Jesus Christ. The scriptures say that God has given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers for the building up of the church. And one of the things that God here says to the preacher is make sure you are patiently, tenderly, without frustration, without the willingness, readiness to give up, without making them feel foolish when they've come again, but to do all of that with patience, with long suffering, and always looking to teach. And so to the extent that I fulfill this correctly, that ought to be one of my goals, to always have you on my mind as how can they understand this truth better? How can they know more of this facet of God's teaching? How can they know Christ more deeply? How can they understand what he wants for them in a more intense way? How can they be more obedient to the things that God wants them to do? How can they be more sensitive to the movement of the Spirit? And on it goes. And it's one of the things I would say pray for me about as your shepherd, as your preacher, that I'll always have that tender-hearted commitment to you as a preacher, because I want to see you formed up into the fullness of Christ. And that's what God says, Timothy, you must do all these things. In and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, but with all long suffering and teaching. And the reason that we need to do that is because the time's going to come. There's going to be, if you will, kind of a spirit of influence in a day when they're going to pile up, they're going to heap up teachers that do what? That aren't interested in giving them the truth of God's word. And are not interested in giving them the whole counsel of God's word, because sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's difficult. And we as Christians are sometimes obstinate and we resist the things that are right and good for us. And we don't always see clearly what it is that God wants of us. But instead of looking to the truth and hearing the truth, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers who aren't like this call, but who will tickle the ear, who will scratch where you're itching. I'd really like it if the preacher would say this, and they say it. I'm not sure I like the kind of messages that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I think preachers should be a lot more kind and gracious. And some will. Not that preachers need to be lacking grace or kindness. But if it's to the exclusion of the truth, then we're in trouble. I had a family one time that left a church where I was. And they said, well, we just think that the church needs to, they said, kind of on that grace and truth continue, we just think the church needs to be show a little bit more grace. For me, that translated in, you're being too hard on sin. Because the Bible doesn't put truth against grace. It's truth and grace. Even in the text in John we read this morning, that Jesus was full of truth and grace. It's not, well, I'm going to be gracious or I'm going to be truthful. That's nonsensical according to the scriptures. You're gracious, you're part of grace and truth. Now, if I fail to be gracious as a pastor, if we fail to be gracious as a church, then shame on us. We need to repent and ask the Lord to help us be stirred up, that we show the grace and love and kindness of God in our assembly. We don't want to fail to have grace. But it's not grace or truth. It's grace and truth. And if we declare the truth and it's considered in the mind of some as not being gracious, well, then, you know, the Lord judge between me and you. Because I can hardly not declare the truth because it doesn't come off as gracious. The truth must be declared. Yes, with compassion, with love, with sensitivity, with all the ways our loving Father would come to us, with all the ways that the tender Jesus would come to us. But it's also truth. It has to be truth. And when truth is resisted, well, that's the truth. And we don't have to be jerks in communicating the truth. We can be kind and must be humble in communicating the truth. And hopefully that attitude will come forward. But it's the truth nonetheless. Recently, one of our government officials, in reference to what the church says about homosexuality, the statement was made, I can't believe that anybody would use their religion to hurt anyone else. And the idea is, if you declare the truth on that particular issue, you're abusing your religion and hurting people. But we can't fail to announce, to declare, to proclaim, to preach the truth of Christ. We want to do it in humility and love. We want to recognize, hey, we don't deserve the position in God that we have. It's only by His grace. It's only through the faith that He's given. We don't deserve it at all. It's a miracle we're here. But this is what the Lord says, whether it's liked or not. And so, call me ungracious. Call me mean-spirited. Call me hurtful. Call me hateful. Because I've given the truth, I have to take that label. Not because I want to be any of those things, but because God says, preach the word. And that's what the church needs to be about. But they'll be assembled, those teachers, those ears, to be scratched. And they'll turn away from the truth and follow after myths. We were watching a program recently that had Medusa, you know, the mythological Medusa, with the hairs of snakes that turn people to stone. And my youngest said, she's not real, is she? And I said, that's an important thing to know if you're unsure whether that's real. I said, no, that's a myth. Just an empty story that doesn't have any use at all. When they assemble the teachers that will tickle their ears, they are turning aside to myths, to fantasy. God is love. We can live however we want as long as we're doing it in respect to each other. I can conduct my life however I want as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. No, we can't. We must conduct ourselves the way God has said for men and women to conduct themselves. We must preach the word. Let's pray.